But my name is Craig Gervais. I'm an elder here at Peace Community Church, and I welcome you again. And I want to talk about drifting. Imagine you are alone in a rowboat on a calm stream, tethered securely to a dock in your early morning October mist. And as you untie and begin your long journey upstream, you notice a fallen crimson leaf just float by. After hours of rowing and against that current, tired and just miles from home, you pause as yet another leaf passes you by, drifting by you. And you close your eyes just for a moment. With a gentle rocking, you fall into a deep sleep, and you slowly drift away. Now I invite you to turn on our Father's Word to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. You'll find that on page 946 in your pew Bible. Again, that's Romans 10, 14 to 17. Again, hear God's word. How will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, or consequently, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Words to consider, just to think about. Hearing, hear, heard, and preach. Now, I ask you to turn 55 pages to the right, to page 1001, to Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 2, 1 to 4, page 1001. And the author writes this, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. To hearing, hear, heard, preach, consider these words, declared, attested, and also drift. Now, kids, one of these words is out of sequence. It's not right. It's like in your books, you might have a comparison book and you have something like an apple, a banana, a carrot, and a boat. There's a word in that, those words I gave you, that doesn't fit. What is it? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So stopping to close or rest your tired eyes was not the problem when you're on your boat. The real issue was not paying attention to details like securing an anchor. Because even calm streams never rest. While you sleep, subtle changes in speed take place. The current is taking you away faster and faster. Many hours later, and as evening approaches, with little daylight, your unplanned sleep is interrupted. The stream you are drifting on has merged into a loud, unstoppable, roaring, uncontrollable river rapids that has suddenly stirred you awake. You are at the precipice of an even louder, roaring, thundering, foaming and terrifying waterfall. Desperate, you put out your oars into this dark turbulence and begin rowing, but too late. Now, sometime after Jesus was crucified, Stephen experienced major turbulence in his life. As he spoke, he disputed, reasoned, debated with the Jews about Jesus. These Jews, who were now frustrated and in anger, seized him, bringing him to the Sanhedrin, accusing him of blasphemy, saying that Jesus was God. Heaven forbid. His defense is found in Acts 7, where Stephen recounts a concise 53-verse history lesson, starting with Abraham, Moses, Joseph, and David, before confronting these spiritually adrift leaders in Acts 7, 51 to 53. Listen, here's what he says. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of this righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Do you remember what Jesus previously called these men? He labeled them whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside. They had all the right clothes, the right verbiage. They did everything right. But on the inside, they were hiding their grievous, sinful, lawless tyranny, their hypocrisy. They did not pay attention to God. And without God's intervention in their individual lives, they would fall to their eternal destruction. Now, to hearing, hear, heard, preached, declared, attested, and adrift, add announced, received, and delivered. Calm waters of life in the United States often distracts from seeking God or any urgency to be tethered, to be tied to Him. Many seem to thrive in their Jesus-rejecting lives, just drifting along in what they believe to be calm waters, instead are distancing themselves from God, who desires to be our anchor and our salvation. Rejecting Jesus takes our life journey into the turbulent eye of the storm, sinking into a terrible shipwreck that we call eternal hell. Pastor Kurt recently said this, and I quote, All people are obligated to obey God and His word. That is why God can hold all people, accountable. This is why God can condemn people to hell, close quote. Hebrews 2:1 warns us against drifting. Our defense against this is to be anchored in His word, to not be devoted to other things that we have in our lives, but to put Christ number one. Paul's charge in 1 Timothy 1:19 is to always continue forward at any cost, reminding us that by neglecting God, some have made shipwrecks of their lives, have made shipwreck of their faith in Christ. An anchor connected to a short rope lets a boat drift only slightly before the taut line tugs the boat back towards the center. If you are a believer, and you drift away from God, His Spirit within you gives you a tug. He pulls you back, prompting you to return to Him. The closer you come to God daily, the length of rope is shortened. You drift only a shorter distance before the Holy Spirit tugs you back to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:19 teaches that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. How would you relate your proximity to Jesus? How tight is your connection with Jesus? You know, owning a Bible, that's a good thing, right? But a dusty, unread Bible sitting on the shelf might indicate spiritual drifting or of ignoring His tug. By reading your Bible, God's call may be heard. Faith comes from hearing. And His word may tug at you, bringing you back to the true and centered relationship with Jesus Christ. Drifting is also evidenced by a declining devotion to be with God's people. And where we put sleep or sports or hobbies or ahead of Jesus, ahead of the Lord's Day worship. And we teach our children this is fine, this is okay, this is acceptable when we allow such activities to interfere and the family drifts along following your example. Drifting is also indicated by a diminishing desire to pray together for God's purpose. We become united as a church to God when we are devoted to prayer. A church is not a building, but is a group of called out people. One of our callings is to pray for God's purposes. Jesus did this frequently. Just open the Bible and read it. On one particular evening before His crucifixion, after supper, Jesus was again praying, and His disciples were nearby, presumably also praying. He came to them and found that they had tired eyes. They had fallen to sleep. They had drifted to sleep. And he said to Peter, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. Matthew 26:40. That temptation was in full display just hours later when Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Later, with that lesson learned, we read in Acts 2:42 where Jesus' followers now devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to breaking of the bread. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Devoted is to give all or a large portion of one's time, resources, or loyalty or love to a particular person or a cause. So how devoted are we to prayer? So let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Hebrews 10:24-25. You know the prayer happens here for 1 hour every Sunday afternoon between 5 and 6, right? 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 Come today to devote 1 hour for prayer. The agenda is like this. Who's ever leading it, usually it's pastor, he'll read a scripture verse, and it will focus our attention for the first half hour of prayer. And there are some silent times, but people pray. At 5:30, he transitions us to pray for whatever's on our heart. Family, employment, salvation for the lost, kids going off to school, relationships, things like that. And the last 15 minutes is devoted to praying for these prayer cards that are supposed to be in that box in the back. So in the last 3 weeks, there's been one card only, and that happened last week. 2 weeks before, there were zero. So is that telling me that we have no problems? We have no family members that are lost? We have perfect employment? We have perfect health? Do we? Why not put a card in there? Because people come specifically to pray for you, your needs. Why not put a card in there? Otherwise, at 1:45, we go home. But first praying for everybody, but not specifically. And you know what? You can be anonymous when you put your name in that card. We don't need to know who you are. And you can come and pray silently. You don't need to be using words. You can sit with us, pray, and say silently, amen. Amen. I agree with that prayer. So don't be afraid to come just because you don't like to talk out loud or pray out loud. You see, when prayerlessness is recognized, take hold of Jesus, read your Bible, fellowship, and pray together. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul says, and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. 1 Timothy 6:12. Pray to the one who anchors your faith to open doors, because unfortunately, we live in the U.S., which is the belief basket of world religions, and everybody believes what they want, but they don't believe oftentimes in the true Savior Jesus Christ. Our nation is drifting today as we slip further from the Bible. Before my time, the Bible was in classrooms, and kids often learned how to read by reading the Bible. By reading the Bible. There used to be classroom prayer. Even in my public school in Chicago, we had public prayer. It was silent, but we prayed. We used to see the Ten Commandments all over the place, courtrooms, buildings, plaques. Not so much anymore, right? Because people say we don't need that. And there's this whole thing about gender recently, right? I mean, it wasn't talked about before. But as we learned a couple weeks ago, God made man and God made woman, and that's all he made. He didn't make combos. So what are some of the results? Well, in 2016, daily in the United States, 2,899 babies were aborted. That breaks down to 120 per hour, or one every 30 seconds. How many babies were aborted while we've been sitting in this room? Murders. 2017, United States, 17,284. And God said, do not murder. Ten Commandments, they don't mean anything anymore. Fatherless families, in 2016, 25% were fatherless families, affecting 18 plus million kids every day, every year. How about this one? I saw this one recently. Libraries promoting unusually dressed people in rainbow colors to read books to children about their lifestyle. And I can go on, but that's enough. Jesus is no longer of any importance or even known by many. And I ask myself, and I ask you, where did Matthew 28 go? When what once offended us on TV or in the media does not, we drift. The church drifts when we blindly accept twisted, false teaching that's opposed to the Bible. It's teaching things that they don't want. They don't teach things that they should. Oh, this talk about love. It's not talk about God and sin and things like that. This is talk about love because God is love, right? If our spiritual direction is off only one degree, our critical spiritual discernment is less able to spot cleverly disguised, polished, false, twisted teaching, and we will not arrive at our intended destination spiritually. It would be like flying your own personal plane from Washington, D.C. straight to Los Angeles and being off just one degree to the south. Where would you be? This world's trajectory is cascading rapidly away from opportunities of recognizing God's narrow pathway to Jesus. If you are off just one degree to the south, you arrive in San Diego, not L.A. You're 111 miles off course from your intended destination, or in the spiritual sense, possibly headed towards hell instead of heaven. A spiritual direction off only one degree is huge. You cannot confidently then defend against, did God really say? Unless you know your Bible well enough to spot misguided teaching. Did you know that God knows the worst about you? He does. But he has committed himself to giving you the best of himself. God knows the worst about you, but has committed himself to giving you the best of himself through Christ alone. The path to God is found only through Christ. If you're actually hearing this for the very first time today, it is because in God's timing, he decided to open your ears to his truth, choosing or electing you before time for this moment in time. When you hear his call, repent and believe, by faith, his spirit enters you. You are then born again. You are in Christ. You are securely fastened, tethered, anchored to Jesus Christ permanently, and that means forever. Listen, in this Jesus-rejecting world, Satan's plan is to throw all those outside of Christ into the river of Jesus-rejecting sin, leading to the pit of hell. 2016 again. Every day in the world, 233,000 people die. 2016. In 2016, 158,000 people were killed. 233 babies were born. That's a 75,000 increase. And I have to ask myself, of those 158,000 who died daily in 2016, how many of them knew Jesus Christ? How many of them heard Matthew 28? How many of them heard about Jesus? The ones who didn't and rejected Jesus, where are they? They're not in heaven. If you hear and turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and believe today, calling on his anchor, calling on his lifeline, he will snatch you, bringing you aboard, and that means forever. Hebrews 1 begins like this. Long ago, and in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And John wrote, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have just heard, lest we drift away from it. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It was attested to us. What is attested? Attested means witness, confirmed, and certified. The greatest, wondrous, and best attested, certified miracle ever, the one that surpasses all of them, is this. The Father sent his Son, who took on flesh, to speak the light of God's word into this dark world, to die for our sin, to stretch out his hands, and to carry our sin far away, and 3 days later to rise to save and justify us, sending the Holy Spirit to live in us as a certified, guaranteed seal of salvation. All this was also certified by God's documented, and I left, various attested miracles. Well, Angel read some of them this morning in his reading, but I'll add some, maybe. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He raised the dead. He healed the sick, like Peter's mom or the centurion servant. He healed the bleeding woman and many others, like lepers, deaf people, blind, demon-possessed. He turned water into wine as his first miracle. So, hearing, hear, heard, preached, declared, attested, announced, and delivered, and God bore witness by. These words involve what our God-given senses of eyes, ears, mouths, hearts, souls, brains are intended for. If not, we drift from the God of this universe. From the very beginning, and especially since Jesus came, all that God has to say, and all that God wants us to hear, and all that God wants us to know is found in the Bible. It all bears witness by God himself, who inspired each writer, and it all points to Jesus, who is our soul's anchoring, redeeming Savior. All the fullness of God is in Jesus. All, and that's Colossians 2:9, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus, Colossians 2:3. How he relates to our lives, we learn from what we hear and see in Jesus, as the Bible clearly documents. Our sin nailed him to the cross. But our sin is why he came to die. He came so he could save us from our sin. Let me say that again. Our sin nailed him to the cross. My sin, your sin, our sin nailed him to the cross. But our sin is why he came to die. He came so he could save us from our sin, and he did save us from our sin. The casting crown song that we sang joyfully, it says this. We just sang it a few minutes ago. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day, oh, glorious day. When you are justified, God declares you not guilty anymore when you are in Christ. But only those who are in and hear and call, hear the call of Christ will experience the results of this glorious day. If not in Christ on that day when he returns, the gateway to unglorious hell will open to the second death. Hebrews 1 can be summarized that Jesus, the Son of God, is the heir of all things. He's greater than angels. He's the maker of the world. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of God's nature. He upholds all things by the power of his word. He made purification for sins, for every believer's sin, and he is now seated, indicating that he's finished his job, he did what he came to do. He's seated at the right hand of God's majesty. So, in chapter 2, we read, therefore, or for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. It is really the very first commandment we find in Hebrews. This phrase can be distilled into a one-word command, listen. Listen. This is what we must do. Therefore, refers us back to chapter 1 to see the reason for our obedience, and that would be Jesus. Because now God has spoken to us in his Son, by his Son, in these last days, and again, Jesus is his Son. Our admonition is to listen to Jesus carefully or risk life's thundering distractions, to drown out God's word, and to be like those Jesus-hating Sanhedrin who were, by their sinful lust, by the roar of greed and power, sin-deafened to God. To listen is in the imperative. We are urgently commanded to go on listening closely daily to God's word. Hearing in this context implies someone exceedingly necessary is speaking, and that would be Jesus, right? This someone, again, is Jesus. It's his word that we are to heed. And it's not an isolated command in Hebrews. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus. That is the point of Hebrews 2:1. We must consider and be listening closely to Jesus. If you do, you are not adrift. Also, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, where the writer says this, therefore, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When looking daily to Jesus, you are running to him. You are not running from him. You are running to him. This command is not labor for Jesus. It's not what you do. It is a must heed, listen, consider, or be looking to him to be daily transformed. And when we speak about transformation, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Degrees of transformation while in Christ is known as sanctification. The Holy Spirit power living within you begins to transform you as you are in Christ. Hebrews 1 is intended to make Jesus known. Matthew 28 commands us to go share this very great salvation because Hebrews 2:3 warns us, how shall we or they escape if we or they neglect so great a salvation? The question is, are we making him known? Am I making him known? Are you making him known? Are we collectively making him known? Do you know the Jesus basics? The how to guide people to salvation, GPS? Or God's plan for sharing, GPS? Or God's plan of salvation, GPS? Or God's escape route to guide the lost to Jesus? You know the way and the truth, and you know who alone offers eternal life. Are they hearing God's saving word, Jesus, from our lips? Neglecting to do so opens the door to Satan's lying strategy. That snake's plan since the garden is to run his unholy diversion every day. Did God really say? He's like a roaring lion on the prowl, trying to impede or interfere our clearly hearing God's word, especially those who are lost. And it's causing the lost to be directionally off, not directionally correct. The world that we experience in 2019 is like Niagara or Victoria Falls that are beautiful to observe, but their force is deadly. Satan's schemes entice. They look good, but he promotes only deadly lies as he turns our face away from Christ. Jesus is the only way of escape from these currents leading to hell. All those Jesus calls, he grabs from sin's current, snatching them and anchoring them from eternal death by placing them alive and securely protected in Christ. You see, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit united work together to give or gift saving faith to some who hear and believe in his anchoring call. The Bible clearly teaches that those who choose not to listen, not to consider, not to fix eyes upon Jesus are scorning his importance. Their senses are blocked. They are dulled. They are oblivious to his word. They are, in effect, rejecting his great salvation in favor of Satan's lies. Their whitewashed lives, they look good, but they're not secure, and they're headed to hell. So what are we to do? What are we to do? What distinguishes a Christian is that he or she has been born again with a new nature that regards Christ as supremely valuable. And finding the truth of Hebrews 1:2 compelling. God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Therefore, or for this reason, we must listen to what he says. We must obey what he commands. What are we to do? We are to go make disciples. From a life of listening or fixing our eyes upon Christ should come a life of serving others by introducing them to Jesus Christ. Because without knowing Christ, hell is their destination. They must hear in order to pay attention, lest they float away like that fallen leaf. So Hebrews reminds us that if they do not listen with urgency, they are rejecting him in effect. And the current of their unforgiven sin carries them away to hell's inescapable entrance. They will hear instead the frightful roar of that prowling lion forever, and they will be devoured by flames and in pain forever. No escape. As a disciple, a follower, a listener of Christ, ask him for divine appointments. God has already elected, prepared some souls, so why not go out and do Matthew 28? Sure, you're going to feel and hear rejections. But tell me this. Did someone devote time to you to share their faith with you? Do you ever feel God's tug to duplicate what you heard on that day by sharing your own faith story with another? We all, if anyone is called by God, the same held true for those who shared with you. They had no idea if it would work, if God was working in their hearts or your heart. So we must go and move out, reach to those who we encounter daily. God may break through their hardened hearts. He broke through ours, didn't he? Many will say no. But a few receptive ones will hear his call from his word from your lips if you open them. The Holy Spirit will do the work of drawing them to Jesus. We don't save. Jesus, the Holy Spirit saves. God saves. We don't. You see, all those who say no to Jesus are in peril. If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, you're rejecting him, you are in peril, deadly peril, right this second. At your death, you will realize too late that you have just entered hell. Desperate like many others, you will put your oars out and frantically begin rowing to save yourself, but too late. In hell, all of your senses will be awakened, really awakened to know truth. Jesus is King and God. Thinking, I never dreamed this would happen. I thought I had more time. And isn't this God a God of love anyway? And like the rich man in Luke 16, already in hell, wanting his brothers to be warned about God's justice and to turn to Jesus, so will you, but too late. After all, his brothers had Moses and the prophets. So do we. And we also have Jesus and the New Testament. Listen, if you are adrift, not in Christ, today, the biblical remedy for this is Romans 10:17. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's what we're trying to do here, give you the word of Christ. Then, if this is you, consider and pay close attention to what you've just heard. The very moment you believe, he securely places you in Christ Jesus. Once in his grasp, you become unsnatchable. That's not a real word, I just made that up. Unsnatchable. The Holy Spirit begins transforming you. You are covered by his love forever. Then go extend Jesus' lifeline to others whom you just left to become a child of Christ. We all have people that we know who are not in Christ. Why are we not sharing? I'm talking to myself too. Why are we not sharing our faith with him? For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be your guide even to the end. Psalm 48:14. Listen, hear, consider, fix your eyes, look, our invitations to be satisfied in Christ. Psalm 90, verse 14 is a very simple prayer, and it says this: satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So, be satisfied in the morning with the love of God spoken to us in Jesus, so that we may never lose heart and be glad all our days. And then rejoice as we share the love of Jesus Christ with those we come in contact with. As we share the gospel's anchoring lifetime, Jesus, with the lost. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, because Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3 clearly warns, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Hebrews 12:25 concurs. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him from who warns from heaven. Listen, rejecting Jesus is so serious and so dangerous that if anyone neglects this great salvation by not listening, the result will be no escape from hell. Do you remember Stephen's charge in Acts 7:51? You stiff-necked people. And he goes on. These men then illegally stoned him. At least Jesus had a trial before Pontius Pilate. They just took Stephen out and stoned him illegally. They had no right. They were under Roman control. They were all murderers, blinded by the god of this world, each one standing on Satan's slippery slope, sliding away. But each one still had one way of escape. Jesus provided a supernatural way of escape for at least one of these. Jesus sovereignly, supernaturally, and irresistibly called Paul to himself. For a sinner even like him, a murderer, it was not too late. God transformed a misguided persecutor to redeem him to be a central figure in the early first century church, to become one of the greatest evangelists and God-inspired New Testament writer of 13 letters who warned this, gave this warning in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. While people are saying there is peace and security, like drifting at a water park down a calm stream in an inner tube, drifting, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. They will frantically begin rowing to escape, to save themselves, but too late. Hebrews author, God, is telling us to listen. A sign of a true trial, a child of God, is when symptoms of drifting occur, the Holy Spirit causes a redirecting, sometimes painful, loving, disciplinary tug of correction, turning us back to look to Jesus. If, however, if we neglect this Jesus, until the very end, we are more guilty than those who disobeyed the Word of God. Because you're hearing the Word of God today, you will have no excuse. There will be no Holy Spirit tug. If you are drifting, Paul's example lets us know it's not too late. It's not too late for you. Hebrews repeats what God does in many, many places in the Bible. Incentives to embrace his salvation. Negatively, he says we will perish if we reject his saving message of salvation. The Bible, when it's part of our lives, is our anchor against drifting, answering many, many questions. And bear with me, I'm going to give you some questions. Who is this uncreated one? Who is our sovereign creator king? Who is the only life-saving savior? Who, with only three words, rebuked the wind and the waves, saying, quiet, be still? Who walked on a windswept sea? Who invites us to walk with him? Who purifies the believing sinner's soul of all sin? Who was sent sinless from the Father to be born of a virgin to dwell in the flesh in the sinful earth? Who alone offers new eternal life? Who caused the blind to receive their sight, the lame to walk, cleansed lepers, caused the deaf to hear, and the dead to rise? Who came from heaven to preach to the poor in spirit, the good news. Who fulfilled prophecy dying on a cross to pay for sin, mine and yours, ours? Whose grave is empty? Who defeated death by rising from the grave? Who was then witnessed to be alive in the flesh by many? Who revealed his wounds to a doubter? Who prepared a meal and ate with his disciples? Who ascended into heaven from where he came? Who is seated at the right hand of majesty? Who sent the Holy Spirit to dwell and empower those who will listen, hear, and believe? Who justifies freely forever? Who desires to be your navigator? Who wants to redirect the course of those he loves? Who is the only firm anchoring foundation? Who is reaching down even now to reach the lost, to save them from their sin? Who is coming back? Who is unstoppable? The answer is, thank you, Jesus. The Bible answers these important questions and many, many more. The point is, Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Are you even one degree off course, off the mark? If so, you need Jesus. In fact, we all need Jesus every day. Listen, Psalm 107, as I close. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. How could you not want to listen and heed and consider him? Amen.